As we come to the end of chapter 3, Paul is basically praying that the believers at Ephesus will not lose heart. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. And we live in unusual times and unusual days, that there is a tendency, if we're not careful as believers and as Christians, that we could lose heart. We are being challenged, each and every one of us, to experience things that perhaps we've never experienced before. But we must never lose sight of who we are. And in these early chapters in this letter, Paul has been describing who we are as Christians in Christ. It's in Christ that we have our identity. Christian experiences is a matter of applying God's word to our everyday living. Someone once said, if you just hear it and never apply it, then you've never learned it. And so Paul wants these believers who they are in Christ so that they may not lose heart. Now, at the end of chapter 2, Paul describes the believers and those of us who are Christians as the habitation of God. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That the triune God inhabits the hearts of his people. And so Paul says, in the light of this, do not lose heart and do not concern yourself with the sufferings and tribulations that I am going through. But I am going through these trials and these tribulations on account of you, because the mystery of the gospel has been exposed. And he talks about how the gospel, which in past times hasn't been revealed in the way in which it's been revealed now to the apostles and to the saints in the early church, that God's people are those who are made up of not just Jews, but also of Gentiles. And he says earlier in chapter 3, he says that I've been called by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. And so this prayer at the end of chapter 3, from verse 14 onwards, is the second prayer in this letter. In the first prayer, which we see in chapter 1, Paul is praying for their enlightenment, that they might be enlightened to the mystery and to the purpose that God has for them as Gentiles. But in this prayer, he's not praying for enlightenment. He's now praying for their enablement. In other words, Paul desires that they won't lose heart, but they may be empowered and enabled to be the people that God wants them to be. And so we look at this for this reason. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. So we know the reason, we know what prompted him to pray this prayer. But before we look at this prayer in detail, it's really interesting to note that largely the Apostle Paul always prays for the believers' spiritual needs as opposed to their physical needs. And I find that quite challenging, because often when I pray, perhaps I'm very quick to pray for the needs of my fellow Christians, the physical needs. But Paul actually often prays for their spiritual needs. He wants them to be strengthened. He wants them to be empowered. He wants them to be enabled to be the people that God wants them to be, but to live lives that ultimately glorify God. And he says, so for this reason, I bow my knees. And when we think in scripture of the posture of one bowing their knees, firstly, it's often a posture that people would adopt when they come before a king. And he's recognizing that God is king over all kings. And so he recognizes that he comes to him who is the king, and he recognizes the majesty of God the Father. But also, elsewhere in Scripture, the word bow, and that usually intimates that someone is bowing their knees under a weight of, often it can be under the weight of sin, under conviction of sin. And so they bow their knees, pleading for mercy. But other times it depicts the posture of someone who under the weight of concern or responsibility. And so we have this lovely picture of Paul recognizing the majesty of God the Father, but he comes in bowing his knees because under the weight of the concern that he has for the believers in Ephesus. And we must always pray for our church leaders, because there's a huge responsibility that God has placed upon them as they care for his flock and for his people. There's a burden. And I'm sure that we all come with burdens tonight. And often we come with a heavy, heavy burden of our own sin and our own weakness and feebleness. But Paul prays that they might be enabled, that they might be strengthened. And he talks about the Father. And it's a lovely, lovely way to think of God. He is our Father. He's not someone who's cold. This doesn't relate to a cold or distant deity. But he's our Father. And so Father, the word Father, conveys acceptance and compassion and tenderness and concern. The Lord Jesus, on numerous occasions, reminded his disciples that the Father's eye was upon them, that the Father would provide for them, that he would care for them. I remember as a young boy in Sunday school up in Gloucester, singing, "Can the great eternal one take care of one like me? Can he find the time to listen to my earnest plea? Yes, he can. Oh, yes, he will. Every promise he'll fulfill. This I know, he loves me still. Oh, praise his name." So Paul, for this reason, he doesn't want them to lose heart. He bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Amongst liberal theologians, they would often say, you may no doubt heard this expression, that God is the Father of all mankind. But Scripture and Paul knows that that's not the case. Here, he's reminding them that he, God himself, is their Father, but he is the Father of his children. He is the Father of his family, his whole family, those in heaven, those saints who have gone on before them, and those who are here remaining on earth. We must remember that we are children of God, and it's because of his grace, his love, and his tender mercy. This is, we're not children of God because of a husband's decision or a human will, but we've been born of God by his Spirit. We sometimes sing that we've been washed in the blood and born of his Spirit. And so we possess a name tonight. We are those in Christ. So we are Christians. And so it's from him that the name that we're given, it derives. And that he would grant you, verse 16, grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And so Paul comes to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. But he recognizes that he is able to grant what Paul is praying for, that God would strengthen his people, according, not out of, but according to the riches of his glory. In some of the newer translations, we have here that he would grant out of the riches of his glory. It's actually according to the riches of his glory. Imagine a poor man, and that he has a debt of £1,000, and a rich man comes along and says, look, I understand that you have a debt. Here is £500. He has given this poor man riches out of his wealth. But if another rich man comes along and says, well, look, here is £5,000, he is given this poor man riches according to his wealth. And so Paul is pleading, he's praying for God our Father to encourage and to strengthen the believers in Ephesus according to the riches of his glory. And that's a lovely expression that we see in all of Paul's epistles and his writing, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. He is able, he is willing to strengthen us. And how does he do that? He strengthens us with power through his spirit in the inner man. So this is a prayer from Paul that the Christians would be strengthened in the inner man. Now, of course, when he wrote the second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul talked about the inner man and the outer man. So he talked about the outer man, though we are outwardly wasting away. But inwardly, the inner man is being renewed day by day. By God's grace, he renews us and he strengthens us. He refreshes us in the inner man day by day. What an amazing prayer. I wonder, when was the last time that you prayed for your fellow brothers and sisters that they might be refreshed and strengthened in their inner man? We're very quick to pray, aren't we, for the physical. We're very quick to pray for healing and for those who are sick and laid aside at home. But when was the last time we prayed that our fellow brothers and sisters would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit in the inner man? And then in verse 17, we have a lovely, it's an interesting phrase, but it's a lovely phrase, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's not talking about conversion. He's writing to believers. We know when we become Christians, at the moment we turn in repentance of our sin and we exercise faith in Christ, in that moment, the Spirit of God comes and indwells our hearts. But here he talks about Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Many years ago, I read an interesting little book, and it was called Christ's Home, My Heart. Christ's Home, My Heart. And the author conveyed this picture, described our hearts like a house. Have you ever heard the expression that so you can live in a house, but you can also live in a home? Before I got married, I lived in a house. After I got married, I started to live in a home. And so this author, Christ's Home, My Heart, described our hearts like a house. And Christ himself would wander through the different rooms within the house of our hearts. And he would go to the library, or in Merthyr, we might say the TV room. This is the room of information. This is where people have access to information. And Lord himself would look at their books. What do they read? He might look in our Sky Plus to see what we've recorded. What do people watch? How does that affect our mind? Of course, Paul elsewhere, particularly in the letter to the Philippians, says this, that the way we think will affect how we live. And then Christ would go from the place of information, the TV room or the library, would maybe go to the dining room. And in the dining room, he'd look at the menu. What are their appetites? What are they desiring to feed upon? Of course, the point is this, that we need to be having an appetite for the Lord, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else is then subsequently added to this, that we feed on him and his word to strengthen us. And then the Lord in this book would go to the living room. This is the place of fellowship. This is the place of conversation. And he'd sit there and wait for someone to come and have meaningful fellowship with him and conversation. And then he was aware that there was a smell. There was a strange odor coming from the cupboard under the stairs. And it was as if something had died. There was something in there that had died, and it was this stench. I wonder tonight, when if we long for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our inner man, is Christ able to dwell? Is he at home? Is he comfortable in our hearts? Or maybe there's something that needs to be dealt with. Well, we need to make sure that our hearts are free from hidden sin and deep sin that lurks within our hearts. And we need to confess our sins, knowing that Christ is able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we have the idea that Christ may be at home in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, length, depth, and height of this love of God. Being rooted and grounded in love. You know, the idea here is that when Christ is dwelling, when he's at home in our hearts, then his love will permeate our hearts. And when we experience his love, we come to understand it. We may not be able to explain it, but through experience, we understand that his love is a love that is vast, the width, length, depth, and height. Oh, how deep, deep the love of Jesus surely is. There was many of you will remember him, Louis Armstrong. He was a jazz trumpeter. And on one occasion, someone asked him to explain jazz, to which he responded, "Man, if I've got to explain it, you ain't got it." As believers, with Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, we're rooted and grounded in love. We may not be able to explain it, but we know it because we've experienced it. And then he says this in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? To be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me explain what that little phrase really means. If I was to take a glass and go down to the seashore and fill the glass with water from the ocean, we couldn't say that all the ocean is in the glass, but we can say all that the ocean is in the glass. And that's the point here, isn't it? The fullness of God, all that he is. So God, as the children remind us week by week, we have verses in Park Chapel and we encourage the children, because what they learn at a tender age will never leave them and it will be with them. And the Holy Spirit will always bring it back to their remembrance. But God, one of the first verses I learned as a child, God is love. The fullness of God, that love that will permeates our hearts and our minds, that we begin to think like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We not only begin to think like him, but we begin to live like him. We begin to be merciful and gracious as he is merciful and gracious, but also we begin to love like him, to know the love of Christ, his love, that deep-seated love, that love which we've experienced but not necessarily be able to explain, fills us, and we know the fullness of the deity at work in us. So look at the doxology to this prayer, verse 20. Now to him who is able. This is the point, isn't it? When we pray, we're praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is able. Who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So Paul, very simply, is praying, is pleading for the Lord to strengthen and to give the church and the believers in Ephesus power. Some months ago, Viv and I went to buy a car, and the sales lady asked Viv, "Mrs. Pitt, what do you really want?" And she said, "What I want is power." She wanted a turbocharged engine. And maybe tonight you're feeling a little bit, I don't know, uneasy. We're living in a different day. We don't know where this pandemic will take us. And we're unsure. And we're uncertain. We're uneasy. And maybe tonight you are fearful. And maybe some of you are tempted to lose heart. Maybe we feel that we're powerless. Well, now to him who is able. You see, man has no control over the coronavirus, but our God does. Our God is still on his throne. And he still remembers his own, his people, his blood-bought children. And he is able, as Paul prayed, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, more than above that we could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to the power of his Spirit that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to not just this generation or the past generation, but for all generations, forever, for his glory, forever, for his honor, forever, for his name, forever. Amen. Be encouraged. Pray for each other, but pray that God would empower us and strengthen us and enable us to be the people he wants us to be in these difficult and turbulent times. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth, and the truth is able to set us free. And I thank you tonight that your word brings us comfort, but also it challenges us and it convicts us of our sin that lurks deep within our hearts. Forgive us, cleanse us, fill us afresh, and may we know the reality of your Spirit empowering us day by day to do your work, to walk in your ways for your glory. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.